as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Thus far we read God's Word, Philippians 3. God bless it to our hearts, to our living, to His praise. The Lord Jesus gives a parable, beloved, of a merchant man. This is Matthew 13. Parable of a merchant man who went about seeking goodly or beautiful pearls. And he discovered one day, and it's a very brief parable, but to embellish upon it a bit, you can imagine what was going on. He discovered one pearl one day, which was so exquisite, so translucent, so pure, so lovely, so valuable, that good merchant, who must have known pearls, went and sold everything he had in order to acquire that one pearl of great price. So it wasn't just an exchange for that one pearl of other pearls that he had, or maybe emptying half his bank account for that, but he emptied everything. He cast all his pearls down and exchanged them and everything he had, that's what we're told, for the one. And having that, he was then happy. Well, tonight we consider something of the same sort, and you almost wonder if the Lord Jesus, when speaking the parable of the pearl of great price, was thinking of the Apostle Paul, who himself exchanged everything that he had in his conversion and then continually to gain Jesus. And our text, I believe, beloved, is speaking really of an acting out of this parable. Paul is this man who sold everything he had, gave everything he had, himself as well, and suffered all things for the gaining of Christ. And beloved, this was to be an example, he says, to the Philippians. He's pulled out all the stops, as it were, and we've seen this in our excursion through this book, to rejoice in the Lord and to call the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. He's mentioned doctrine. He's mentioned practical things. He's warned the people against this and that. He wants this people, his joy and his crown, to be those people of the Lord in whom Christ is known. And now he sets forth himself and others like him, who by the grace of God are an example to follow. And this is for us tonight, and also for the young man and the young woman who've confessed their faith publicly and who continue on now, God helping them, in the life that is gaining Christ and giving everything up for Him. And so we want to hear of Paul's example here and apply it to our lives, that we ourselves,
And everyone who's hearing here can be as those who give up pedigree, who give up their being a Pharisee, and anything else they have or estimate very highly in their life to gain the pearl, the one great thing, the excellency of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. May that be said of you and me as we hear this word, that we are resolved to gain that pearl. And so we want to consider pedigree, Pharisee, and pearl at this turning point in certain people's lives and in the lives of all of us. I trust that this will be an appropriate word from heaven to your heart. Pedigree, Pharisee, and the pearl. Let's consider, first of all, how the apostle here, and this difficulty in breaking all of this up, but I think this will do certainly in faithfulness to the text. I want to consider, first of all, how the apostle, who had so many religious attainments, pedigree and Pharisee that he had and that he was, how he exchanges that for the pearl, and then even goes on to say, I exchange everything, all things I count but loss to gain the pearl. So that, first of all things, religious things and everything, he would give up and renounce for Christ. But then secondly, I want to consider that the apostle also, and perhaps especially, tells here that he would exchange any form of self-righteousness of the law and outward conformity with the law for the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus. And he dwells on that at length. But then finally, we want to consider how the Apostle Paul sets an example for us by basically saying, I give up my whole life that I may know the resurrection life of Jesus Christ himself, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and then that resurrection at the final day. But first of all, these things that the Apostle Paul could boast about, but doesn't, and exchanges for the gain of the great pearl. Religious things and all things. Well, we have here the apostle seeking to contend for the gospel of free grace against all comers. He's been preaching that to the Philippians. He's aware, however, of people who creep in. They may have crept into that first European church at Philippi, who would compromise the gospel. And I call them confidence men, because they wanted the Philippians, who began by faith in Christ, now to put confidence in their confidence in themselves, or in circumcision, or in other works of the law. This is always the threat of the devil, to compromise grace and to say, well, you can do it on your own, this Christianity thing. You can have a righteousness that's of your own, or at least partly your own, and so why don't you do it? And make sure, then, by your works, that you'll be counted all right in the day of days. And don't just trust completely in grace and in the gospel and what Christ does, but do something and count that part of your merit. Well, the apostle would have none of that. But he says here, if he wanted to, he could have some of that, if it amounted to anything. He says, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now, that's not boasting. The apostle isn't meaning to say that there would be some merit in what he would boast about. But just to play the devil's advocate, I suppose, the apostle would be as a fool to get it across. That even this, these stellar religious attainments, this great and noble Jewish pedigree is nothing to him, because Christ is everything. And that's what we want to try to show in this sermon, so that we ourselves can be like him. But think here, beloved, of his seven or so things of which he would have to boast. Circumcised the eighth day, verse 5, he says. And by that, he may be saying, I'm no proselyte later on converted. I am a true Jew who was circumcised according to the strict law of Moses on the eighth day. Well, pretty good. Of the stock of Israel, not just of Abraham and of Isaac, but of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name prince was changed to Israel, Prince with God, a true Jew. Of the tribe of Benjamin, there's some disagreement among commentators as why he would point out the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin had a rather sordid past after all, but there were some good things of Benjamin. After all, Benjamin was the son of that favored wife of Jacob, Rachel. And Benjamin was faithful with Judah in the reconstitution of the people of God after the return from captivity. And a Mordecai who championed the cause of the Jews was of the house of Benjamin. And so Paul says he's circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's thoroughly Jewish here. And concerning the law, even the Pharisee. Well, the Pharisees were not always those who were called devils. At one point, even in their history, they had good intent. They wanted to keep themselves and the rest of Jewry from Hellenism and going to hell by becoming merely a cultured people and not a people of God. And so early on in the history, after the temple was destroyed and everywhere, this sect arose of the Pharisees, zealous for the law and the righteousness of the law. And so Paul says, here I am concerning the law, Pharisee, and concerning zeal for Judaism, I was persecuting the church. And we know how much he did. The children, Apostle Paul was even known as a murderer of Christians. And he hauled off Christians to jail. And he was outstanding and stamping out this sect and cult of this Jesus of Nazareth. And so he could be commended in that, I imagine people would say, for his zeal. But then concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, that is, outwardly, he was blameless with regard to that. And so that's what he says he could boast in. Well, beloved, and in a way he could. Compare, these were real advantages. We have to grant that. These were good things in themselves, one might say. And the apostle in other places speaks of the advantages the Jews had in themselves. You think, for example, of the advantages the Jews had in distinction from the Romans, who might have had their Pax Romana, the Roman peace, their aqueducts and all of these, the laws of Rome, the Roman Empire, great things. But Paul was a Jew, and they had the great things of the covenant of grace, and they had the Joshua who commanded the sun to stand still, and they had a Jeremiah and the rest of the prophets, and a Moses and an Abraham, and they had the covenants of grace, and to them the revelation of the God of Israel was given. Paul certainly had all of these things of which he could boast, and as he says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And again, he's not engaging here in this flashing of a resume and a pedigree for its own sake, but simply to say what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. And yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. All things, not just religious things. Those seven or so things that he lists there, but all things. He expands upon that. Whatever else you might think that he had to boast about. Everything, no matter what. And the idea, beloved, of his counting these things that were gained to him, loss for Christ, is that he exchanged what could be boasted in simply to give praise to Christ and to know that if Christ be in one's life, he must be all. He must be indeed the one in the life, so that Paul is nothing. The idea, beloved, of his counting these things that were gained but lost, and even later on he says he suffered the loss of all things and counts them as rubbish or dung that he might gain Christ, is seen by way of illustration. And the only other place I believe that word loss is used. It's used with regard to that dangerous voyage of the apostle and of those folks who were going to Rome, and Paul was going to prison. Remember, in the ship they hit a storm, and in the storm, children, there was freight in the ship, and the apostle tells them, "You have to cast out all the cargo if you think if you're going to make it here, and if you're not going to be shipwrecked and all die as you're broken up to pieces on the shoals. You have to cast out what was to be gained for you. You would have profited by bringing this wheat and other things to Rome, but you have to count that loss if you're going to gain your life. That's the idea here, beloved. The apostle is estimating that these things that in themselves might be considered gain have to be gotten rid of, and his estimation of them have got to be exchanged for this greater estimation and appropriation of the knowledge, the excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. In fact, everything that was on his ship has to be cast out. Everything that was going to go to Rome or going to go to the Jewish courts and acclaim Paul, he had to cast out, or he would have been shipwrecked and even die in all of his self-righteousness. Well, beloved, I move on to apply that to ourselves and to two who confess their faith and to all of us here tonight. This is the way, the apostle says, of the gospel. This is the way of believing and showing that your confession of faith is real. You're just like the apostle. Now, you may say, Reverend Dick, everyone knows I don't have the pedigree of Paul. I don't have the Pharisee credentials and all of these things, and have hardly expressed my faith and I'm just beginning to blossom as a Christian. That's true. Nevertheless, there is for all of us certain things that we think stand out, that we might take credit for. That's the nature of the beast within. We can have nothing in comparison to everyone else, but think, after all, we're something. If only that we know something more than they or something like that. So we all have reasons to boast, we think. All have reasons, we think, that we can have confidence in the flesh because, well, after all, I'm unique. I'm one of a kind. And I have intelligence. And I have a unique perspective of things. And I have looks. And I have charisma. And I have friends. And it's all about I. And religiously, well, I have insight into the Word of God that I don't even think my parents have, and so on. And on and on. This is the nature of our sin. It's all about I and our selfishness and our glorying in things. And the Apostle Paul says here, those things are nothing. And we must say here, those things, those religious things, everything for which we would take credit, everything in which we would confide, must go. You see, here's the way of man. Stepping stones and ways up in life quickly become stumbling blocks. And those things that are not bad in themselves, and those advantages we have and those opportunities we have, we so quickly pervert to our own ends. And Christ is no more so important in our life. That's the way of the flesh. Paul says, don't have any confidence in the flesh. Look at me. If anyone had reason, had any reason to boast in the flesh, it's I, this Jew, this one who was, it was outstanding for my zeal and my Phariseeism and so on. Be as Paul, the apostle, is saying here. Be as I, you Philippian believers, and you who hear as well this evening. There's something else, beloved. And we could go on about this, but there's something else. In fact, and this is my second point here, something else that has to go. Not just the things in our life that we value, not just the good things even in life that we value and that we would confide in, not just the things that we might think actually merit us something in heaven, but the righteousness, the self-righteousness that we easily, too easily have. The Apostle Paul who would count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord, for whom he suffered the loss of things and counts them all rubbish, that he may gain Christ, is eager to be found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And here, beloved and dear brother and sister, is where in so many instances the rubber hits the road. The religious rubber hits the road. Where you show that you are a real Christian and not some fake. It's one thing, after all, to give up things. And lots of people do it in the name of Christianity. It's one thing to forgo chocolate for Lent or something like that. It's another to renounce yourself. And here the Apostle Paul is speaking of the one thing that's so vital, the heart of Christianity, the heart of religion, that Christ may be everything and God get the glory. We, ourselves, and all of our righteousness must be renounced. That's what he's saying. If only I can be discovered in him, not pleading my own righteousness of the law, which basically he's saying is nothing. It's outward conformity to the law. And if only I could be found in him, in the communion of my Savior, in a righteousness which is through faith in him, and a righteousness which is from God by faith. There you have it. The gospel of the Reformation, the gospel that Paul championed, the gospel that we champion here in this church. Justification by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. And here it is. The apostle, he would trade his status as a Pharisee, his pedigree as an Israelite, for the pearl. And he would exchange his self-righteousness, his boasting in outward conformity to the law, for the righteousness which is in Christ. You see? How important. The Apostle Paul is saying, we can't have congregations here at Philippi of people who are justifying themselves. We can't allow the concision to come and say, there's something that you can do on yourself at least. And let God do the rest. No. I will not be found having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God through faith in Christ. Oh, may I have that. That's impossible, you see. In ourselves, the apostle is pleading for grace and for the Holy Spirit, and we must as well. And this is the challenge, brother and sister. This is the challenge to us all. We are here to melt away, that God may be more and more in our life, the preeminent one. We are here to declare the crown rights of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and to establish the basis of our own righteousness by satisfying all the requirements of law for us in our place, and by himself taking upon himself the wrath of God. Oh, there he was on the cross, made sin for us, Paul says in Corinthians, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Or to use an analogy, the fire of God burned out on Jesus Christ that it might never burn us up. Oh, how lovely! And of those mercies we've just partaken sacramentally this morning, of those mercies we hear the preaching every Lord's Day. So what is it, beloved? How is your quest for the pearl of great price? You have it, you confess to have it. So easily can we look at that pearl, even Jesus Christ in the gospel, and imagine that it's not worth so much anymore. And so things become more valuable in our life. They interfere with our appropriation of things by faith and of the gospel. And religious attainments, we think, can make up for our lazy Christianity in another place. And the pearl, we're forgetting the pearl of grace. Paul says, I need to know, I need to be found in Jesus Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then this, the apostle basically is saying here, I want to know Jesus Christ and his life and exchange my own life so that I may know the power of the resurrection life, which involves as well the fellowship of his sufferings, a conformity to his death, and then the future resurrection from the dead. My final point, David and Sarah, there's something here that the apostle is saying is so vital, even the exchange of your life for the life of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a noble desire that he has here, that he may know Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection. It's an awesome power, an awesome power. Jesus Christ is crucified, dead and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead and he is ascended to heaven. You know the power of that resurrection? By it, Paul is convinced and we are convinced we're justified. Jesus Christ, Romans 4, is risen for our justification. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is why we can be declared righteous before God. Think of that. That's the power of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is why there's the Holy Spirit who's poured out. The Holy Spirit received as a gift by the resurrection of the Lord. And now this power, this mighty rushing Spirit is given to us to sanctify us. The power of the resurrection involves as well our being taken to glory and nothing less. That's what Paul wants to know. Paul wants to know, as he's dealing with these things of this life, that there's something more. There's something above. And involved, he says, with this is the fellowship of his sufferings. And this is something we need to know. The Christian life is not just this high life and here we are in the clouds of heaven and there's nothing else about suffering in this life. Oh no, he says, involved in partaking of the glory of Christ is also a partaking of his sufferings, not to atone, but as members of his body. And the Apostle Paul is saying, even though there's sufferings as a Christian, no matter that I had it easy and I had an office on 31 Pharisee Lane or whatever, and I was fine here and I was in the majority persecuting the Christians. Oh no. Like Moses, I want to esteem the reproach of Christ better than all the riches of Egypt. And so, that's what comes with the territory of the kingdom of heaven. Suffering. As a portion left for the body to suffer on his behalf, that somehow we can understand what he went through for us. And we can witness to all the world that Jesus is worth living for and dying for. Is that your resolution, brother and sister? Is that ours tonight? As Jesus is worth living for and dying for. You see, all on our side, on one side, is our pedigree, our Pharisee status, or being a minister, or being a good musician, or winning art prize. It's all over there. And Jesus alone is over here. What side are you on? What side are you for? This is the question here today. And for the Philippians at this turning point in their congregational life, they're led to the Apostle Paul's example of what happened on that road to Damascus and what still was true. So that Jesus Christ was everything to him, and knowing the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings was everything to him, and it ought to be for us, so that it's personal. So that we truly count all things but loss and even as a dung heap and a refuse pile. And so that we're personal in our confession as Paul was, who says he wants to know the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. Not just anybody else's Lord, but His. That's how personal we must be. How personal this quest must be to gain Christ. So that at the end of the day, the end of our day, there's resurrection from the dead for us. See the apostle here in verse 11 describing his struggle. Not that he lacked assurance that heaven would be his ultimate goal, but his struggle, his striving against the flesh, so that if by any means he might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, there's reality there. Apostle Paul is not saying it's so easy for me. It's so easy, this gaining Christ and leaving everything. No, he's not saying that. But he's speaking of his own struggle and his own using the means of grace and the means of resurrection and the means of knowing Christ, the hearing of the word, praying, reading the scripture, the communion of the saints. You know all of that. But he's saying, if by any means I might gain Christ and know Him. If I could only know Him more. You see, he's with the psalmist and the psalmist is with Paul. There's only one thing he desires. That one thing he seeks, and that is that he may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's it. And when we confess our faith and when we attend to the word and when we say amen with the people that says amen in front of us, we are all saying this, or we are hypocrites and we are being hardened and we're not seeking the pearl. Seek the pearl, brother and sister. Have the pearl. Cherish the pearl. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and God be with you. Now it's a call, as we said, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now it's a call to defend Christ's rights, His crown rights in your life and before the whole world. Now is the call, as it always has been, to believe with all your heart in the forgiveness of sins, to know the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings as you suffer for His sake, as you go through life's difficulties and as you go through life's trials. Now is the time. Now is the call. Christ is worthy. That pearl is of infinite value. Beloved in Jesus Christ, seek the pearl. Exchange all of your attainments and all of the things you value most for Him. And a life in conformity, living by faith in Him, until the Lord takes you home. And God be with you. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we ask your blessing upon the word we stammer. Upon the word we need. Give the blessing of your Spirit, Father. May all that we count as so important in our lives be seen as nothing compared to gaining Christ and Himself, the great Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray, the occasion of a confession of faith of a young man, a young woman, that all of us may be revitalized. May do the things that we know are so important to gaining Christ and increasing in the knowledge of Him. Especially know that our God is sovereign and great, and grace is free and so lovely. Help us to delight in that truth, Lord, the truth of Thee, our God, revealed to us in the person of Your Son. Give, Father, the commendation to us of your servants that we so desperately need, because we fail in ourselves. We fall down. We're sinful. We're frail. Forgive our sins, Lord. Encourage us. And encourage a young man, a young woman, their family, and the church, and all who witness of these things in the great and glorious cause of the Savior. He's worthy. What a pearl indeed He is, and precious to us, and the wonderful Son of God who's coming again. In His name we pray. Amen.